Take our Bibles tonight and open up to John's Gospel, chapter 21. Some of you have a talent, a skill, a gift, an ability that I greatly admire. However, it's nothing I want. I'm glad you've got it and praise the Lord for it, but if the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Would you like this?" I'd say, no, I don't want it. There are those of you that can look at an old relic of a house, and you can see the potential in it. You love watching those shows that renovate and flip and all that kind of stuff, and you just absolutely love them. If given the opportunity, you can take that old dilapidated dump of a place and make it look better than it did brand new. And you flip that house for a good chunk of change, and nobody would believe those before and after pictures. There's others of you that can do the same thing with an old clunker of a car. You could walk out, I don't know if the old Goebbels junkyard has any relics still left out there, but if they did, you could walk out in the middle of that, you could find the most awfulest looking piece of junk out there, and you could go, "Oh, what a beautiful car." And you could lug that thing home, and you could turn it into an absolute masterpiece. You would know where to start. You would know what to do with it. All I'm thinking is either a bulldozer for the house or the compactor for the car, you know, and that's my vision for it. Turn it into a cube of metal or turn it into a sandlot. But I cannot see what others can see. You have that ability. You have that skill and gift. It's amazing. You know, when we think about restoration, our Lord, He's not into flipping houses. He's not into going out to a junkyard and rescuing a car from the trash compactor. But He is all about restoring people. He's all about taking an individual that has fallen flat on their face, that has messed up just dramatically, and taking that individual and turning them into a useful vessel for His honor and glory. Such is the story of a fellow by the name of Peter. In the book of Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 1, the Bible tells us that in the days following the resurrection of Jesus, He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What were some of the things that He did in those 40 days? One of those is this event right here, starting in verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not.' This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, 'Follow me.'" Put a marker here if you would. I'll be honest with you, as I was studying this, there is so much in this passage, my head and heart was ready to explode. It is hard to whittle this down to the just a nitty-gritty kind of a message. There's so much here. But the basic message this evening is about restoration, and the first thing we want to see tonight is restoration's rebuke is gentle. Restoration's rebuke is gentle. You know, if anybody has a right to be miffed, it's the Lord. If anybody has a right to be upset, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, let's think about how this whole thing unfolds. Go back with me to Matthew 16. Matthew chapter 16, and let's take a look at some events that unfolded before the crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 21, From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Can you picture this scene? The Bible says that Peter took him. You kind of, as Jesus is addressing him, can you picture Peter kind of stepping up to the Lord and maybe taking him by the elbow and saying, Come here a minute. And pulling him off to the side and saying, Lord, this will never happen. And the Lord just very bluntly, Get thee behind me, Satan. Wait a minute, my name's Peter? Peter, you know, it starts with a P, not an S. I'm Peter, not Satan. You maybe confused it with Simon. That was my name, but you're the one that called me Cephas. You're the one that called me Peter. And the Lord says, Get thee behind me. Take a look in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. One more passage or verse of Scripture. Look at verse 54 of the same chapter. Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he spake, Don't you wish the Bible had sounds? And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. These are the events that preceded this section here in John's Gospel chapter 21. Jesus has risen. Jesus had seen Peter from the cross. They locked eyes as Peter makes that final denial and does exactly what Jesus said. If anybody has a right to be upset with Peter, it's Jesus. And now as they're sitting around this dinner, you don't hear Jesus saying, See, didn't I tell you? I knew this was going to happen. What's wrong with you? Why would you have done such a thing? Some rock you are. Because you remember, that's what Peter's name meant. Some rock you are. And just consider the scenes that we have seen since the resurrection. Jesus appears to the 10. They were in that room secluded. We saw that last Sunday evening. And when Jesus appeared to them, Peter would have been there. 8 days later, Jesus now appears to the 11. Peter is there. Thomas has finally joined the group. Here in John's Gospel chapter 21, some of the disciples are out fishing and Peter is there. He's part of the fishing crew. And now they have got this nice casual dinner prepared and Peter is there. They're sitting around the table like good friends would do and just enjoying a good meal together. Can you see the scene? There's nothing intimidating. There's nothing confrontational about the situation. Jesus is just eating with friends. Friends that failed him miserably. Friends that weren't there for him. Yeah, Peter vocally denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but what about the rest of that bunch? Man, as soon as the situation got ugly, they're gone. They weren't sticking around. Does Jesus say anything about this? You remember from last Sunday night when Jesus came to the disciples, the Bible says that he rebuked them, not because they ran, not because Peter had denied them, but because they didn't believe that he was going to rise. That's what he rebuked them for. And now what we have here is a very, very gentle rebuke that's about to take place. If you would, go with me to Galatians chapter 6. And just notice one verse of Scripture here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Why is the rebuke gentle? One simple reason. You don't kick a person when they're already down. You don't kick a person when they're already down. God knows Peter's heart. God knows the heart of those other disciples. God knows your heart and God knows my heart tonight. And when we have failed him, his rebuke is gentle. Sometimes it can be harsh in its gentleness, but his voice is so gentle. You know why? It's because the one who wants to restore us greatly loves us. And so the voice is gentle. And as we are called to a ministry of reconciliation, we've got to remember that with others. There is not a one of us sitting in here tonight who has not fallen on their face. Anybody who says, oh, not me, preacher, I'm going to call you out as a liar. I am calling you out. We have fallen on our faces. We have made some humongous mistakes. If it was possible for those mistakes to have left the scabs of road rash all over our face and all over our shins and our knees as we got drugged through whatever it was that we fell to, we would have those scabs and scars all over us tonight. And it took somebody that loved us to gently help in the restoration process. Let me tell you something. If a brother or sister falls, and if you cannot love them, stay away from them. Stay away from them. Keep your mouth shut. Stay away from them. Do not get involved in the restoration process because you're not ready to do it. You don't have a spirit of meekness. You don't have a gentleness about you. You're still kind of helping them feel bad about what they've gone through. You know, Jesus isn't going to do that. The second thing that's going to take place, restoration's reality check, is powerful. Restoration's rebuke is gentle. Restoration's reality check is gentle. When you've fallen, you have to figure out why and how you fell. If you can't pinpoint the reason why, you're going to do it again, and probably a lot sooner than you thought. You got to figure out how in the world did you get into that spot. Go back to John's Gospel chapter 21. There are some really, just some absolutely neat things in the wording that unfortunately in English, we'd miss it because it's not there in English. It's there in the original languages. Let's tear it apart a little bit if we could. We are familiar with this one. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Okay, same English word. But is it the same in the original language? No. Something totally different. Simon, do you agape love me? That agape love is the deepest sacrificial kind of a love. It is the love that is God. God, when the Bible says God is love, God is agape love. It is a love that cannot be known apart from God. It is the love that when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says that that love was shed abroad in our hearts. It was divinely implanted because without Christ as your Savior, you cannot agape love anybody. It's impossible. You have to have that love put in you so that you're able to give that kind of love. Peter, do you agape love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I have phileo love for you. I am deeply fond of you. I consider you one of my closest, dearest friends. Is that what the Lord asked? So the second time, Simon, do you have agape love for me? And he says, yes, Lord, I have phileo love for you. The third time, and I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us how much time elapsed between questions. I have to think that the Lord gave a little bit of a time. He had a sila in between those verses because he wanted Peter to think a little bit. Think about your answer, Peter. So first question, the answer's given. Let's let that linger for a minute. Second question, let's let that one linger for a minute. Third time, Simon, do you have phileo love for me? Ooh, he turns it right back on him, doesn't he? The question grieved Peter. Why? Naturally, we would assume that this goes back to the three denials. But I think it goes farther than that. Take your Bible and go to Matthew 26. These are very gentle questions, so we go back to that whole gentle rebuke thing, but this is a bit of a reality check. Matthew 26 and verse 30. At the end of the Lord's table, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Stop there for a minute. Remember, Jesus upbraids them for their unbelief. He told them. I mean, a week ago, he told them. Actually, well, he'd been telling them that throughout his ministry. This is just a few days. He told them, I'm going to rise. I'll catch up with you in Galilee. Right over their heads. Totally missed it. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Oh, Peter. Here's my question. What kept the other disciples from pounding him? They're the only ones there. All right? Judas has already disappeared, so you've got 11 disciples. What kept 10 of them from putting a beating on him? Oh, Lord, they're going to blow it, not me. You know that John and James, that sons of thunder thing? Ooh, yeah, I can see them falling up. And Thomas, we all know Thomas. You know, he's kind of flaky, wishy-washy, and he ain't going to. Yeah, he's going to bail on you, but oh, not me. I'm your rock, Jesus. Oh, Peter. J. Vernon McGee writes this. The third interrogation reveals an interesting dealing of the Lord with Simon Peter. Our Lord dropped down and used the same word that Simon had been obliged to use and said, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have a human level affection for me? And it grieved Peter because the Lord asked him this for the third time. And with a burst of emotion, he said, in effect, you know that I love you. I wish with all my heart that I could say that I have a divine love for you. And I think I do. But I have found that I cannot trust myself anymore. For I make such big statements, but do so little. Lord, I am sorry that it is necessary for you to come down to my plane of phileo love. But it's the best I can do. You know my heart. You know all things. You know I love you. That's a reality check. The Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Brian Bell writes, "We need to beware of spiritual self-confidence, self-righteousness, believing we're spiritually stronger or more devoted, or because we've been on a mission trip, because we go door-to-door and evangelize, because we don't own a television, because we drive a humble mobile. Beware. Beware. Tonight, if the Lord asked us, and I do believe the Lord is asking us, do you love me? Do you agape love me? We're in church, it's Sunday night. How many people that, you know, go to church on a Sunday night don't love the Lord with agape love? Be careful, Peter. That's how Peter got himself in trouble. We need that reality check. What is the depth of our love? The depth of our love is found in our obedience to Christ on a daily basis. Not on Sunday. Not when we just do what is expected of us or what we think we're supposed to do, but Monday through Saturday when we're out in the real world in real life situations and we have so many opportunities to fail Him. And we choose to make the stand for Him. We choose to live for Him. We choose to love Him through our actions. Can we say tonight that we love Him the way we should? Before we move on to the next point, I want to show you another nuance of the wording in John 21. Peter's asked if he agape loves the Lord twice, and he says, "Lord, thou knowest." The word "knowest" is a different word. There's actually the word "knowest" in English shows up several times in this passage, but there are two different original words that are used. The first one, I know you don't care about this, but if you don't care about it, just chuck the Greek word. Just remember what it means. The first one that's used is the word oida, which is an absolute knowledge from omniscience. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. You are omniscient, Lord. You know everything. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. You're omniscient. You know everything. The last time he says, "Lord, you gnosko," a whole different word. And that is a knowledge that comes from experience. Experience. Peter, do you phileo love me? Do you have that affectionate friend love for me? And Peter says, "Lord, by experience you know that I do." By experience. I think that's pretty important because let's put it down in some practical standpoints here. How many of you tonight believe God is omniscient and He knows everything? Would you put your hand up? Okay. Now, don't raise your hands on this question. We say that we believe God is omniscient. How many of us think we can get away with doing something that we shouldn't, and this omniscient God is going to miss it? We said we believe He knows everything. But how many times have we done something? We've whispered it, or we thought it. God didn't hear that. We did it in darkness, in secret. God didn't see it. At least we try to tell ourselves He did it. God says, "I not only know all things because I am omniscient, but I know from experience exactly what you've done." From experience. What has God experienced from us? Do you know how you can tell that a person is ready for restoration? It's when they get brutally honest about what they did wrong. When they get brutally honest. And you see, all these questions and all these changes of words. Peter is ready for restoration, but he needs to be brought to the point where he gets honest, totally honest. "I'm not going to snowball you, Lord. I'm not going to say that I agape love you. I'm going to say that I phileo love you. And I'm not going to say that you know all things and try to snowball you there. You know by experience what I'm like." You know what? We will start growing when we get honest with God. And so long as we don't get honest with Him, we're not going to grow. It's that plain and simple. How honest tonight are we willing to get with God? That's the reality check. Restoration requires a return to service. Restoration requires a return to service. Go back to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 32. In verse 31, the Lord said unto Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. So the Lord already knows what Simon's going to do, right? Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Restoration requires a return to service. Peter, you're not done. I think we would have to agree, Peter's failure, that's pretty serious. And we will look at maybe our failures and we say, that's pretty serious. How can I ever serve God again? But tonight, let me assure you, God wants you to serve Him. He doesn't want you to lay and wallow in your failure. He wants you to get things right. He wants you to get back in action. Now, a simple caveat to that is the simple truth that sometimes, depending on our position and depending on our sin, we may not be able to be restored back to the exact same service. You look at the sins that that can knock pastors, church leaders out of ministry. That doesn't mean that they're done, that there's nothing more that they can do for the Lord. And tonight, whatever the sin may be, it could possibly knock you out of a particular area of service, but it doesn't knock you out of serving the Lord. We've got to get people back serving the Lord when they have failed and get them back quickly. Here's another interesting distinction that's made back here in John 21. Real quick, I want us to look at this. We've got the love definitions and differences. We've got the knowledge definitions and differences. The first time, Peter is told, feed my lambs. Second, he's told, feed my sheep. Verse 17, he's told, feed my sheep. Okay, in verse 15, the word feed means to feed. How's that for a fancy definition? It means to feed them. If you have livestock, they require food. They require you to pasture them, to graze them someplace, to bring grains to them. So he says, feed them. Verse 16, the word is different for feed. And it means oversee, shepherd them, take oversight. Now, you have the difference between lambs and sheep. Nothing fancy here. You know the difference. The lambs are the most vulnerable of the flock. We could look at this and say when the Lord puts Peter back into service, he entrusts him with the most vulnerable of the flock. We might look at that and we would say that's our children. And there's a couple of ways of looking at this. Of all things, you think of dealing with the littlest of children. Okay, well, you can't mess that up. And so maybe you look at it that way and say, well, that's the easy one. Or you look at it and you say it's the most vulnerable and you can mess it up. And so Peter has been given a great responsibility at the beginning. However you look at it, there is definitely a difference in maturity between the lambs and the sheep. And the Lord says to Peter, I want you to take care of them both. I don't want you just to feed them. I want you to oversee them. I want you to be a shepherd. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, this is something great about Peter because Peter is a different man in the book of Acts and then when you get to the epistles. Totally different individual. 1 Peter chapter 5 and let's start in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock take the oversight. It's the ministry of pastors. Peter was given the ministry to not only spiritually feed. How do you spiritually feed? What is the food that's given? It's the Word of God, exactly. And Peter, who has been a colossal failure, is entrusted to spiritually feed the Lord's lambs and to feed the sheep. And while you're at it, Peter, I want you to oversee them as well. The Lord saw something in Peter. Peter was that old broken down, dilapidated house, that old relic in the junkyard. And the Lord saw the beautiful final project that could be created in Peter's life. There's one final point I want to bring out. Verses 18 and 19 of John chapter 21 again. Verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Restoration, the final point, reminds us that God gets the glory in all things. God gets the glory in all things. Does God get the glory in this restoration process of Peter? The answer is yes. Because only God could take a mess like Peter and to make him the magnificent leader that he was throughout the book of Acts. And what about in death? Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that Peter, when it came time for him to die, refused to be crucified like Jesus, and instead requested to be crucified upside down. Did the Lord get the glory in the death of Peter? Yes. You say, well, how is that possible? The psalmist tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How in the world is that possible? When you think about a saint dying, when you think about Peter dying and Peter being a martyr, you think that these people that killed Peter, just like the people that killed Christ, thought we have brought Christianity to an end. We have brought down the generals. Most of those disciples died very painful, horrific deaths. We have brought down the generals. But God gets glorified because as a soldier of Christ falls, many others rise up. And the work never stops. It never ends because you cannot kill Christ and you cannot kill Christianity. You cannot destroy the Word of God as much as is done in our world today to destroy this book, to discredit this book, to reinvent it, to rewrite it. You can't destroy it. It's not possible. God's always going to get the glory. Amen. And tonight, that kind of goes along with what Brother Carl was preaching at the end this morning. God wants to get the glory out of our life. And maybe yours is a life tonight that's been kind of a wreck, kind of a mess. And you say, I want God to get the glory, then let God change your life. Let Him get you right, go in the right direction, straightened out, Christian. Let Him get the glory from a life that will be given to Him wholeheartedly and say, Lord, I have kept so many portions of my life from You. I want You to have it all. And God gets the glory. And in death, God gets the glory because a saint, born-again child of God, one final time gets to be that witness and testimony at a church service where a sermon is going to be preached and the Lord is going to be magnified and honored and glorified. And people are going to be told how they can have the same hope, how they can know that their sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. God will get the glory. Tonight, Christians, is our life surrender to God's restoration process. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. The Scripture tells the Christians that we are involved in God's ministry of reconciliation. That's a neat job God's given us. We are the minister of reconciliation. You know, just like a presidential title, you know, if you will. So you can get you a little nameplate and put it on your desk. Minister of Reconciliation. That's exactly what we are. The ministry of reconciliation is to take the gospel message into this world, into your workplace, into your neighborhood, into your school, wherever you go, and to tell people how they can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Because if you're sitting here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not reconciled to God. You're His enemy. And He stands opposed to you tonight. The Scriptures bear that out. He is not your friend. Don't say He is. You are an enemy of His. And there is only one way to be reconciled. And that is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ who shed His blood on the cross for your sin. And He paid the penalty and the price in full. He was buried in the tomb and He arose again from the grave. And that payment has to be applied to your account. And until it is, you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But tonight can be the night of reconciliation. Would you allow us to be that minister of reconciliation to you? To take you aside and more fully explain to you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior and be saved tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, You have made us. We are Your creations, created in the image of God, the Bible says. That applies to saved and lost. But because of sin, Your creation is separated from You, separated from its original plan and purpose. But through Christ, all things can be restored. Through Jesus, tonight, lives can be changed. We pray, Lord, as believers in Christ, that if restoration is needed, that we would bring it before You tonight and ask You to do the work in our hearts that nobody else can do. And Lord, especially for that soul that's here without Christ as Savior, tonight can be the night of salvation for them. Help them to realize how far away from You that they are, but in a split second, they can be made close through Jesus. For it's in His name we pray.